This message entitled Timing, Timing, Timing was delivered to Christ Rock Bible Church on June 5th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 2:1-3.
Timing, timing, timing. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. Clearly, you're going to speak on timing here today. And I pray, dear God, that we will have a heart to listen and truly desire, dear God, to be changed by even this word. We're only looking at three verses here today, Lord, and I want to thank you for that too. I pray, dear God, there will be time enough for the other verses. Now it's time for these three, and we thank you for it, dear God. Hallelujah. We thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. We give you all the glory. We want to praise your name, and you, dear God, are worthy of all glory and praise. Praise God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we get down to the end and I happen to forget that we've got communion, say something, you know, and then we'll, that's where we would go with it anyway. Timing, 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 okay? Because my memory is, you know, can't be relied on a lot. And it couldn't before either. And now it's even worse. All right. Timing, timing, timing. Timing is very important. Okay? It is the common denominator of every great comedian that the world has ever seen. People like Red Skelton, Jack Benny, Bill Cosby, Jerry Seinfeld, and the list goes on. Timing, knowing just when to come in with the punchline. Knowing how to say it and make it so people can catch it. It's the secret of so many things, and not just comedy, and not just, you know, in saying things. But from cooking to commodities, you know, it's important, right? You're right? I mean, these guys, they were over a week or two ago, a couple weeks ago, and Jason too, and they did some weed eating for me and so forth, and so we got things spruced up and so forth. So I said, well, let me go ahead and fix something in the, you know, some pizza or something. And well, I had this little box of little tiny bagel pizzas, little tiny baby bagels, okay? And then it had the pepperoni and everything on there, and I laid it, put it in there, got the timer set and everything. And the timer went off, and it wasn't quite done. It needed another minute or two. Well, then it ended up getting maybe three, okay? You could start to smell them, you know. So I got them out, and sure enough, I used a spatula and got them off the pan, and the bottoms were burnt. They ate them anyway. Didn't you guys? They were just burnt in the very bottom, right? That's all it was burnt, not on the top at all. So next time we do those, we're going to watch the clock better. We're going to make sure timing, timing, timing. They'll taste even better without the char on the bottom, okay? All right, we'll do something like that. Praise the Lord. Many things, you know, from cooking to commodities, buying and selling, trading. It's all timing, okay? And it can be the difference between success and failure, really in any endeavor. Not just comedy, not just cooking, but in everything, okay? Did you know that you can do the right thing at the wrong time and it will end up being the wrong thing? It was the right thing, but you did it at the wrong time. Still ends up being a wrong thing because you didn't do it at the right time. See, timing, timing. Last week, we took a little bit of a look back to Moses. I mean, we didn't concentrate on it. We didn't go and look it all up and run through all the words and all of that kind of stuff, but I just simply mentioned it. And at the same time, we were watching our steps to Pentecost. You know, three here, just about there. Well, that's where we are right now. We've taken those last three steps last week, and here we are, right on the porch. The Pentecost porch. Okay? We're ready to go through the door. Timing is crucial. The number one enemy of God's timing is impatience. His plan is best. It's always best. His timing is perfect. It's always perfect. But we often get impatient, don't we? You know, we think maybe if God would just hurry this part up, then it would work out really great. God may not want it to work out really great. He might want it to be a deal to deal with. He may want it to be a problem, so you have to put your faith and trust in him. See, it's not all just, you know, when the alarm goes off, boy, get it. Well, that's what I should have done with those bagels, but that's not how life works. Okay? God times things out. I know a pastor who has a friend, and her name is Jeanette Clift George. I've never met the woman, but she likes to say, and she does so with a chuckle, she says that God has never been late for anything. Think about that for a minute. We can think of all kinds of things. Lord, what about Mary and Martha? Jesus, if you had just been here earlier, you know, you could have been healed this guy, and he wouldn't have died, and you know, and we do that all the time. God, just... how about if you did it this way, or if you did it this quickly, or this slowly, or whatever? All right? But she says God is never late. And then she goes on to say, although he has missed many good opportunities to come early. Because that's our perspective, right? We look at this thing, and we think maybe he should have come early. Amen? Kara and I went down to... Allegheny General. It's been years since I've been to Allegheny General. I know about the roads and I know about the turns, but I wasn't still real clear how you get into the parking garage. Now, it's super simple. It was just as clear as could be, but I didn't remember, okay? So the appointment was at 9 o'clock. We left at 6. All right? You know that I'm one for early. There's no sense in going if you're going to go late, because some doctors actually have a sign up. I know Cindy's doctor, Dr. Rock, and he's the nicest guy in the world. He still had to have a sign up that said, if you're late for your appointment, it's going to have to be rescheduled. You know, you had that time, but you didn't show up, you know. Well, one time, now I'll admit this, and Cindy's not here to verify it, but when you get up to heaven, that's the first thing you can ask her. Were you ever late for anything? You know, did he ever get you somewhere late? Yes, we did. We were late once for Dr. Rock's appointments. Traffic, you know, stuff going on in Oakland. It was probably move into college day or something, and cars and crates and, you know, everything. So anyway, yeah, there was one time we were late, but he didn't make us reschedule. He likes Cindy, and he wasn't going to put her to more trouble, you know, with the MS and all of that kind of stuff. So we got in, but you know, you can be late for everything under the sun if you want to be, but a lot of things are going to get canceled, you know. So we were early, and boy, were we early. We went down to the lobby, and there's a little coffee shop thing there, you know, and Kara got a coffee, and I think I got an ice water or something, and we just kind of watched people. You know, that's a perfect place to watch people. I could have sworn I saw the activities director from Meadow Lake. Yeah, Meadow Lake down there, but then I figured out it wasn't her. Anyway, at least I didn't yell across the room, "Hey!" You know, but anyway, so we were early, big deal. We weren't late, okay? And since you're early, you can go ahead. And then we left a half hour early to get to where the appointment was within the hospital. It's okay, all right? You know, and you don't have to be that way if you don't want to, you know. I'm known for being early, and that's what I do. Now that I've made a big deal out of it, I'll be late for the very next thing. Like this afternoon, I'll forget to go over to the nursing home or something. You know, that's what happens a lot of times for me. All right. Well, so he sometimes maybe we think that God has missed opportunities to come early. I can identify with that kind of thinking. We have the mistaken idea that to be impatient is a show of strength, but really it's just the opposite that's true. When you see someone walking a dog, now listen to this, see who I'm talking about. Walking a dog that is straining on the leash, bucking and snorting and choking. Now who am I talking about? Amos. You cannot take that dog for a walk. You cannot. You take a step, he'll pull you back. You take another step, he'll pull you forward. He's got a sniff, he's got a dig, he's got a, you know, fight on the leash and so forth. Now, do you think the problem is that his master is moving too slowly? That's what we would normally think, you know. You're walking too slowly, walk faster and he'll keep up. Okay? Hardly. It is that the canine is moving far too slowly. Okay? That's what it is. He's back here, sniffing, snorting, you know. And I keep telling him. I mean, even before we're out of the yard, and, you know, he's all over the bushes and stuff, I said, buddy, that's you. You're trying to figure out what animals are here in the yard. That's you. That was you yesterday. You know? Anyway, so we still get our walks in and so forth, but he's not easy to walk from. You know, some people will go ahead and have a long leash, and then they'll ride their bikes, and they'll have the dog. This guy would get run over about 10 times, you know, because he's just, whoosh, 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 and, you know, between my legs and everything else. Praise God. It is certainly a great day when men and women decide to put their talents, their abilities, and their passions to work for God's cause. It is a greater day when that same person waits for God to say how, where, and when. Do you see what I'm saying? It's terrific that we want to follow God and do whatever he wants and when and all of that kind of thing, but it's even a greater day when that same person waits for God to say, take this step, take this step, take this one. Amen? I mean, check it out. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, okay? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And no, I'm not going to tell the joke about getting into the Honda Accord. Of course, now everybody listening to this on the internet is going, what are you talking about? Well, anyway, so I'm going to let it go. All right, so, but it, when the day fully came, and that's the secret. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible, he put it this way. He said, Pentecost was the second great festival of the Jewish year. It was a harvest festival when the first fruits of the grain harvest were presented to God. In like manner, Pentecost symbolizes for the church, see, it's not just Jewish, it symbolizes for the church. In fact, that's what exactly the disciples were moving into. They had been Jewish, now they're Jewish, but becoming Christian. Okay? For the church, it's the beginning of God's harvest of souls in the world. Praise God. And the word fully, you know, where it says, was fully come, speaks of being filled to the brim, to being filled right to the edge of the coffee cup, basically, okay, with no spillage, all right, and completely, no room for anything else. All is for God. That's the only thing that goes in the cup. Amen? Along the road, you see, if you do it any other way, if you won't listen to God's direction on step one, step two, step three, you're going to have a serious setback on the road of obedience. Well, who hasn't? I mean, we can all look back at times, yep, should have listened more carefully there. Yep, should have seen that coming, you know, that kind of stuff. You are following God and seeking his will, and then bang! Disaster strikes. And you wonder, why? I was following you, God. I was right behind you. I was, you know, step in step, so to speak, okay? Once again, I want you to think back for just a minute, back to the days of Moses, okay? He was on his way back to Egypt with his wife and his family, and he was all set to confront Pharaoh, and all of a sudden, Moses becomes ill. He's sicker than a dog, okay? He thought he was going to die. In Moses' case, and sometimes in ours, the problem is an old sin that hadn't been dealt with. It hadn't been addressed. He was so busy gearing up for God's program so he could get with that program of God's that he had neglected a matter of obedience in his own life. And what was it? He had failed to circumcise his own son. What was he thinking? What? I'm Moses. I'm too high up on the ladder. I'm almost to the top rung. I'm God's man. I have to do everything. You know? I mean, does that seem petty to you that he had forgotten to do the circumcision? And so now Moses is going to be not only deathly ill, but even die? I mean, he thought he was going to die. Well, it isn't petty. It isn't petty at all, for it was a physical expression of a relationship with God. The circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh. Physically speaking, of course, you know, it's a little chunk of flesh comes off, you know, and so forth. But spiritually, that's exactly what the Christian life is about. Cutting away the flesh. It's not insignificant. And it's not insignificant in God's eyes either. There's a pastor down south, I believe he's in Kentucky, if I'm not mistaken. His name is Edwin Young. And he once wrote this. He said, if you make up your mind that you want God's best for your life, if you commit to seek and follow his will, if God's blessing matters more to you than anything, God will hold you to it. God will hold you to it. And he'll take you back every time to the very place that you got off track. And he's going to give you the chance to begin again. Billy Graham's daughter said, he's the God of the second chance. He's the God of the second chance. Moses dropped the baton. You know what I'm talking about? In a race, sometimes it can just be a full-out race, and sometimes you got to pass a baton onto somebody else. And he takes it the next leg, pass it on to somebody else, and he takes it the next leg, and so forth. Okay? Moses dropped the baton of obedience by failing to take circumcision seriously. The cutting away of the flesh. He thought that he was ready to go. And after all, I am way up on God's ladder, you know. Maybe I don't have to do all these petty little things that God comes up with. And so he was ready to go. And he was ready to do God's bidding. He just didn't remember the flesh. A lot of people don't remember the flesh. A lot of people don't think that can get in the way and cause you real problems. But sure, it's going to take you in the opposite direction. God wants to go one way, flesh wants to go the other. To face the leaders of the most powerful nation on earth down there in Egypt. But there was a small matter of obedience to be, well, really I should say disobedience, to be rectified at home. Do you remember last week I used an illustration of a foot race? Remember that? I said a race and you're striving for the tape, you know, for the ribbon or whatever it is, you know, and when you get close, you stick out your chest and you're all out. You don't turn around and look and see where people are. You don't look at your watch or anything like that. You just are all out. And if you're first, you're first. If you're second, you're second. If you're last, you're last. But now I want to add something to that picture. And that's this baton. This baton. It's a stick. Okay? Usually a tube. I think it's usually either wrapped in or coated with a gripper, so it's not easily dropped. And then it's got nice little silver or gold ends on it or whatever. And that's called the baton. And that gets passed from person to person. There's your teammate waiting on the side, ready to start running into the race. And he reaches over and he gets that baton and away he goes. And then you can go ahead and watch him fly. All right? But it's all timing. Can you imagine? It's all timing. I don't know if you've ever been involved in one of these, but you better have that little guy timed out. Amen? Timing. A baton is passed from runner to runner, and the exchange, it can add or subtract vital seconds to the runner's score. If the baton is dropped, it must be picked up, and it must be picked up quickly. The runner who finishes the race without it, even if he finishes first, is disqualified. It's serious. Amen? We have been commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, one way or the other. Whether we're, you know, giving for this organization to be able to reach out to these places, or whether we go there physically or whatever, however, okay? We have been commissioned with that. Now, when there is a sin of omission, and I do believe you probably know what I'm talking about here. Omission means you didn't do something you were supposed to do. You omitted it. That's why it's called a sin of omission. But there's also a sin of commission, and that's when you actually did something, you know, that was wrong. That's where you did something that is actually sin, and it blocks your progress. If you have the human power to do so, you must go back and you must get that right. There must be repentance, there must be hating of the sin, and so forth. Praise God. Only when you have done so are you ready to move on and be blessed by God in the race of life. Praise God. Only when they are all together in one place, speaking of these disciples, speaking of these followers of Jesus, in this one place, marked by the fire of the Holy Spirit, could they be on their way into the depths of God's direction. And it's not just fire, it's also wind. And that's why I want you to see it. Look at verses 2 and 3. And this is it. We're not going into the rest of the story. This is Pentecost. Okay? We already saw verse 1. Here's verse 2 and 3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. I want you to notice something. It doesn't say it was a literal wind. And it doesn't say that. In fact, what it does say is there came a sound from heaven. It doesn't even talk about the breeze of it, how fast the wind is, you know, like they do on the news. They talk about all these huge tornadoes and things like this, okay? This is the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, okay? So it's a spiritual picture. It's not physical. It's not an actual wind that went through the house and they couldn't hardly stay in their chairs because it was pushing them over. No, that's not it. And it filled, it says, all the house where they were sitting. The sound did. That's what it says. Came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And I want you to notice it's being very careful to be clear here. They didn't really have fire on top of their heads. That would hurt, right? It would burn. It would, you know, you'd have to get some ointment for it or whatever. And, you know, and you'd have a time with that for quite some time. But it doesn't say that. It says there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, looked like fire, okay? And I think this is crucial because these are not physical things. These are spiritual things, okay? Both a rushing mighty wind, okay, power of the Holy Spirit, the purity of the Holy Spirit, pictured in cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. See, timing is crucial. Timing is crucial. Praise God. They had done what they were told to do. They all gathered. They were all in God's timing. They already picked a new disciple. They've got Matthias. Judas is gone, of course. So they got their 12. And then there's also mentions about the 120, you know, and Mary and, you know, the brothers of Jesus and so forth. Mentions them as well. Okay? Praise God. They have done what they were told and all in God's timing. So there's, you know, there's a group here. There's a group. All 120 were gathered, including the new disciple, Matthias. Now, imagine an indoor wind as mighty as can be found outside. You know, when these tornadoes, they just had a thing on the news about the microburst that we had last year and some of the things it did. Incredible what wind can do, all right? But that wasn't the purpose of that wind, to knock everybody out of their chairs. It was to point out the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it's not a literal wind. In fact, it says so. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The Bible couldn't be clearer. All right? And fire too. And yet the Bible makes clear that these flames were not a literal fire, as I have said. For, you know, quite frankly, that would hurt, really hurt. They were a spiritual fire. They were signs. They were symbolic of what? Of God's acceptance of these people who were gathered in his name. Kind of like the divine words of encouragement. Okay? Words are among the world's best bargains. You know, words don't cost much. You can say them. You can mean them. You can interpret them and so forth. It's, you know, there's a lot you can do with words. Now, there's a lot of bad that you can do with words, too. All right? Like tearing people down and, you know, things like that. But, you know, words are pretty good price. They cost so little and yet can accomplish so much. To hear one's name along with an affirming good job, to hear your name along with, you know, good work, okay? Which the Bible says it's exactly what God does, right? Quite literally can change a life. Let me take a moment to just regress. Is that the word to use? See, words. Not regret. Just go backwards and talk about something in my life a while back. All right? Growing up, I suppose I was the textbook definition of average. In fact, I would come home and have my report card, and I had A's and I had B's, but occasionally, and maybe even more than occasionally, I'd have a C. And I'm all worried and uptight that I'm going to really hear about it because that's a C. That's just average. You know what my dad said? And here's this engineer. I mean, that guy got done with college, started work at Fruhoff Trailers, and then went back to night school for 8 years, got his bachelor's degree, okay? Not only just got it, not only did the work of it or whatever, got straight A's for 8 years, not one B, not one C, and here's this guy, and he comes over to me, and he says, "What makes you think that you deserve anything better than a C?" Aren't we all just average? And sure, yeah, we worked hard and we got better grades than that and so forth, and that's good. But my dad's just reminding me, don't worry about the C. Okay? And he would say that I don't know what he really thought, but he would say that probably to help me through this crisis, okay? But in his subjects, the things he was good at, the math, the science, the writing, and others, obviously, because he got, you know, straight A's through everything. He would have preferred, of course, that I got all A's and B's. In fact, if I brought home a bunch of A's, he would probably not like the B's. It's all a matter of perspective, I suppose. And here I was, his favorite son. Well, actually, I was his only son. And I did get mostly, I say now, mostly A's and B's, but you could dig up the report cards and you'd find some C's here and there. And that would, you know, and then I'd come home with that and I'd, you know, like, you know, gym. Oh, not gym. Phys ed. Okay? I wasn't great at that. You know? Climb the rope. Yeah, right. You know? So I jump up as high as I can get, and that's about as high as I got. You know? But everybody else, you know, hand and knot, knot and hand. And so if we get up to the top, touch the roof of the gym, and down again. Not me, boy. There's no way I could do that. I was too heavy for my arms. And there's no way I could do any of that stuff. So I'd come home and I'd kind of complain about the sea. It was sort of a half-hearted complaint, you know, to make him feel better that I don't like the sea. Okay? Someone once said, average is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. And I guess maybe that was me to some extent. I was in the ninth grade. My family had moved down from Michigan to Fort Wayne, Indiana. And 2 years later, we moved right back up to Michigan. It was all due to my dad's job. He had taken he was an engineer, but he took to be the floor, not the floor cleaner, to run the plant on the floor, kind of like the foreman of the whole thing, okay, down in Fort Wayne. And he couldn't take it. His legs were, well, I couldn't take that, you know, on cement, 24, not 24 hours a day, but all day and all week and all month, you know, on cement, you know. And now, of course, they got special shoes you can wear and maybe alleviates it or whatever, but he couldn't do it. And so we moved back up to Michigan. It was precisely 2 years later. It was all due to my dad's job, but we had one school to leave and one school to come to. I didn't mind leaving the one school because I was being picked on. They talk about bullying today. You haven't seen bullying, right? There was this one kid that was really out to get me, and I was coming into the classroom, and the door was open, and he came through, okay, and he tried to punch me in the stomach. I mean, a real good punch in the stomach. I probably wouldn't have been right the rest of the day. I simply took the door and swung it in front of me, and it caught his fist. I don't know if it broke anything or whatever, but I don't remember getting picked on by that particular kid anymore. I got it on the bus. I got it on the playground. You talk about bullying. I went through it, all right? So I was not too sad to leave Michigan and go to Fort Wayne, okay? Fort Wayne, I found some of the same stuff. I got bullied on the bus, mostly. But it wasn't as bad. Anyway, that's just part of the story. 6 weeks into my junior year, not having taken chemistry at all, okay? We moved up to Michigan, and I ended up in a chemistry class at 7 o'clock in the morning. Now, for those of you that don't remember school, 7 is early, okay? 7 is real early, all right? So 7 o'clock, and then that was for the chemistry class. And my teacher, Mr. Ruddick, I still remember his name. I did look him up in the yearbook just to make sure of the spelling. But I had the name right. allowed me to take my next class, a study hall, in the adjacent lab. So here's the teaching part of the class, and then comes the lab. And he allowed me to sit over there while the other class was being taught. So I'd get the class twice, which would probably help my retention, you know, and my, you know, understanding of what's going on. I think he even allowed me to ask questions if I wanted to, but I was far too shy for all of that, okay? Maybe he was hoping I would pick up some chemistry tips at the same time. You know, having it twice, it had to be better than just having it once. It was, he was just the best. And not only that, he was recognized as the best. He was Michigan's Teacher of the Year that particular year, okay? And when I got to the local community college, which was basically just down the road, I followed his advice. In my second year, quite frankly, it was, there we were in the chemistry lab across the table from each other. It was love at first sight. It was, I've told her that many times, and she would always tell me it wasn't for her. This nerd, you know, this nerd's going to do this, this nerd's going to do that. You know, there's worse names you could get called than a nerd. But anyway, but that's what it was for me. I knew that I wanted to marry her. It was there across the chemistry lab table that I picked up the most important chemistry tips of all. She said every time she looked up, she saw me staring at her. Surprised I didn't get arrested for stalking or something. But anyway, 47 years we were married. 3 years before that, we were dating and engaged and all of that. So that's 50 years the Lord gave us. And I think about that now, and I look back on it, and I think 50 years. It's incredible what God has done. Have I ever said, or do I ever feel, yes, I would have liked to have had more time? Of course. But that's a lot of time. 50 years is a lot of time. Praise the Lord. And you know, she passed in 2020, and you know I miss her greatly. You can well imagine that. Well, praise God, we are still in each other's heart. I know she's in the arms of Jesus, and that's all that matters. And I'm glad for that. I certainly wouldn't call her back to have what she had before. I certainly would not. I didn't stick with chemistry all the way, though. I mean, I got what I wanted out of chemistry. I got interested in history, actually. There was a professor there. He was, like all the shows show them, these young professors with the beard and the brightly colored sweater and so forth, you know, and all the girls are going nuts over this guy, you know. But he was a good teacher. And he really was able to get the people involved in the lectures and so forth, all right? He was known for taking a little tiny piece of paper, half sheet, maybe a half sheet of paper, and having a bunch for everybody. And then he told everybody, I want you to write a paper, okay? I want you to write, it's just a short paper. He says, it's not long. That's why I'm giving you a half a sheet of paper. That's all you got. And I want you to get going on it right away and be done with it. Okay, and it was about patriotism. I think that's what he called it, patriotism. And anyway, he made it clear later, and it was kind of embarrassing, but he made it clear later that he wasn't real thrilled with most of them. But mine he liked, okay? And there might have been others, but he made mention of that. And then he said, he doesn't know anybody in the class. This is a brand new class, so he doesn't know people's names. So he pointed over to me, and he said, what's your name? And I said, Roy Warren. And he said that he really liked what I did with this aspect of patriotism. I don't even know what it was. I don't even remember, but that got us started in knowing each other, okay? And then I was tied into history more that way, you know, with him. In fact, it caused quite a few other things. I was impressed with him as a teacher, for one thing. Like I said, I'm not bragging, but you know, he evidently liked what I had written, and so we got to know each other and so forth. And I'm not really sure why he especially liked that paper. What was it that I said that struck him? He never did tell me that, but it must have hit some kind of patriotic nerve in him. But it wasn't really for me to question the whole thing and try to talk him out of it or anything. You know, you don't want to be the teacher's pet, but it's kind of nice to have a good relationship with the one that carries the grade book along with him, all right? So I guess it kind of pushed a button in me, the paper did, the subject of history, and I soon became quite interested in history, all kinds of history, world history, United States history, Revolutionary War, Civil War. I took all the classes I could possibly fit in over time. You know, I was there for 2 years. So, you know, so I got a lot of history. All right. Picked up every class I could. And especially the ones that were taught by him. I just thought he was a great teacher. I don't really remember his name. I tried to find my yearbook, see if I could look him up. And didn't see it. That was in college. At the community college. He was a very classy dresser, which spurred me on, right? Brightly colored sweaters, heavy, no matter the weather, okay? Heavy woolen dickie. You know what I'm talking about? It's a fake collar, like a turtleneck collar. That's what it was. It was fake. So you don't really have that sweater on, you just got this collar sticking up. So I got some of those things. It was cool. I was cool. Somebody didn't think so. Cindy. I would wear that dickie under a regular shirt. No room for a real sweater underneath. It was just the shirt, but I had that dickie on. She wasn't impressed. Okay? Well, because it doesn't fit, you know what I mean? You got this great big sweater on, but just no room for it. Everybody knows it's just a dickie. Heavy sweaters, bright colors, turtlenecks, all right? I thought his beard was also quite distinguished, but I didn't bother trying to grow one at the time. But Cindy didn't really think so. You know, she didn't really care for beards. In his spare time, he bought and remodeled historic homes in the old town of Romeo. Cindy didn't really like that, or she did like that, actually. She didn't get to see any of his houses. I was hoping he'd do some kind of tour. You could sign up for it, and we'd go around and see some of the houses he did. But that never materialized. But Cindy did like that remodeling, historic, brought back, refurbished. Okay. Now, I had hoped that with the connection that we were making, that maybe I could become his teaching fellow. Now, what we called it back then, that's what they called it years before, but what we called it back then is teaching assistant. So that person would actually teach a class from time to time, help with the teaching, okay, but also help to correct the papers from all of the other students. Now, it didn't end up going that way in that particular class because it wasn't long before the class ended. And there was no more history to take, quite frankly. But it could have gone that way, and all because someone had rejoiced in my little paper. I was spurred on because somebody liked what I saw, what I had written even, and that drew me closer. I didn't become that teaching fellow or that teaching assistant, but it was a dream. It was a dream. I had plans to be a teacher like him. That's what I was going to do. I was going to go to college. I was going to, you know, take all the history I could possibly take. I mean, once I met him, that's what I wanted to do. But instead, it turns out that the Lord led me to be a teacher of history. Not history, but his story. Amen? His story. Now, as I look back on the whole journey, there were many people who tried to discourage us in one way or another. But most importantly, some tried to encourage us with the true word of God. Amen? Along the way, has anyone rejoiced over you? Because we talk about Paul, talk about his rejoicing over the people in Rome and so forth. You know, has anyone rejoiced over you? Paul rejoiced over his brothers and sisters in Rome, as we also are in a position to rejoice over our church, over people that love Jesus, who take him seriously. Amen? I know it seems kind of odd to maybe talk about those kind of things when here we are only a few people, but that's not the point. The point is, do you know that God loves each of us? Amen? Loves you and loves the other. So if God loves you and the other, that kind of puts us in a position to love, as the scripture says, one another. Amen? And so Paul rejoiced over his brothers and sisters in Rome. And we don't have to go to Romeo to do that. Anybody ever hear that town before? Jim, I'm sure, has. He's been up in Michigan and stuff, yeah. Oh, boy. Go there in apple season, in apple cider, in donuts. Ooh, Cindy and I went every year. We were up that way at that time. It is just great. He was calling the people by name at the end of his letter, at the end of the book of Romans. He said, rejoice, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, rejoice in your obedience, and I have big plans, big dreams for you. I want you to be strong in the faith and effective in your witness. And then he pauses for a second and says, great job. Great job. You're doing what I called you to do. Remember, it's all timing. It's all timing. It's not just doing what you want to do at his time or doing his time at your time or whatever. It's timing, timing, timing. Amen? It's recognizing that God says it's here and now. This needs to happen here. Now, you do as I say. And then we look at it and we go, oh, I think it'd be better if we did this other thing. And God says, who's God? You or me? You know? Timing, timing, timing. And we see it all through the scriptures. Praise the Lord. Old Testament and New Testament alike. Timing, timing, timing. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you for this Pentecost Sunday, and I want to thank you for this Pentecost. Praise God. When it had fully come, they were all where they were supposed to be. One accord, one place. There was a sound of wind, like the rushing strength of God, and there was something that appeared to be like fire that lit the way. Praise the Lord. And I want to thank you. That is Pentecost. And I want to thank you, Lord, for calling us into that place today. Today. There's more to the story. Sure, there is. It goes on for another couple of chapters. But this is Pentecost, when it had fully come. Praise the Lord. We want to thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. And we surely need you. And we know that. And so we come to you with open hands and open arms to receive what you have to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.